Good morning. About 20 years or so, Stephen King wrote a book. Later they turned it into a movie called The Shawshank Redemption. And in this book, this story chronicles the false imprisonment of a man named Andy Dufresne. And as he is in jail, falsely accused, he has to go to jail, two life sentences. As he's in jail, he meets a man named Red. And Red becomes his best friend, but he becomes more than just his best friend. Red is the guy in jail who you want to know, because Red is the guy who can get you stuff. And Red knows how to survive more than just survive. Red knows how to thrive in jail. He knows if you need something, and he knows if there's a guard who can get that for you, whether or not that guard can be bribed or not. He knows if someone owes him a favor or not. He has managed to, not just in his time in jail, like I said, survive, but he can work it in jail. He can thrive in jail. And without realizing it, throughout the years, Red provides Andy with a collection of things that will help him escape eventually. Red's ability to make life in prison work is a unique ability that we can consider to be wisdom. Now, wisdom isn't an IQ thing. Wisdom isn't how smart you are, how well you do on standardized testing. Wisdom is about knowing how life works and thriving because of that. Now, one of the sad themes in the story is that a lot of these inmates, when they finally get released, they completely fall apart, because their world, that the world that they could control and the world that they were familiar with, the world that they could thrive in, all of a sudden gets a lot bigger, and they can't handle reality outside of prison. But that wisdom, nonetheless, is real wisdom within their world. We, here in the next probably 12 weeks, are going to be talking about wisdom. We're going to be talking specifically about one book in the Bible that deals with wisdom. There's three. There's Proverbs, there's Job, and then there's Ecclesiastes. And over the next several weeks, we'll be in Job. I just messed that up completely. We're not going to be in Job. We're going to be in Proverbs. Over the next several weeks, we're going to be in Proverbs, and we're going to start here in Proverbs. My goal this morning is to do more than just talk about Proverbs, and do more than just introduce the book of Proverbs or the themes in Proverbs. My hope is that the Spirit of God would take the Word of God and awaken a desire for wisdom in you. We're going to be talking about a few different people who need wisdom. And my goal is, and my prayer is, that that's what will happen. So let's actually, before we look into our passage is going to be Proverbs 1. We'll look for the first seven verses. Let's pray. Let's ask the Spirit to do that very thing. Holy Spirit, we ask you for your sovereign, free, powerful, glorious work this morning to take words, to take the foolishness of preaching, and to work a miracle and to awaken something that may not have been there before. We want wisdom. We need wisdom. And Jesus, we just sang that. You have the great name. And we're looking at wisdom, and we thank you that you, Jesus, you have a name that is greater than even Solomon's. Help us this morning. So, Proverbs chapter 1, we'll read the first seven verses. There's Bibles in the chairs in front of you if you want to follow along. Otherwise, you're welcome to just listen. Proverbs 1:1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of Yahweh, the fear of the Lord, is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Look at 4 and 5, verses 4 and 5. There's two target audiences for the book of Proverbs. Verses 4 and 5. The first one there, the simple and the youth. There's a lot of parallelism in Proverbs, actually. All of it is. So it'll say the same thing, and then it'll say a second thing, and either contrast it with it, or expand on it, or deepen it, or heighten it. So the youth, or the simple, is your first audience. And then in verse 5, the wise. Let the wise hear. Let the one who understands obtain guidance. So let's do that for a second. Let's, the simple, the young. Translation may say the naive or the unlearned. That's your first audience. So if you are that, this book is for you. Traditionally, children and young adults, whether it's ancient Judaism up and through the beginning of the church, about 2,000 years of church history, Proverbs has been traditionally a book that you hand young people and say, read that. Learn right here, because it's one of the nice books in the Bible that tells you this is who this book is for: young people, unlearned people, naive people. So to you who are young, whether you're 8, 9, 10, or 14, or however, this is for you. This book is for you specifically. Let me clarify and say, you're not a fool and you're not stupid because you're 8. Or 9, or 12. There's a huge difference in the book of Proverbs between someone who's a fool and someone who's unlearned, young. In fact, look right down here in verse 7. He mentions the fool. The fool is the one who despises wisdom and instruction. That's not who we're talking about. That is not our target audience right here. So if you are young, if you are growing, if you have started to have thoughts about the way God makes the world work. If you have begun your journey with Jesus, let me say, this is for you. The next 12 weeks, take these to heart. These are specifically addressed to you. Now, of course, there's the naive unlearned that are 12. And then there's those who are 25 and 35 and 45 and 55. Who, you're not a fool. But let me give you two scenarios, and let's see if you can identify with either of these scenarios. So, and we'll do this kind of Jeff Foxworthy style. You know you're unlearned and naive if. So, scenario one. If your verbal contributions to a volatile situation make matters worse, or if, you know, your words escalate. If there's a hot situation and you decide to contribute verbally and you make things worse, Proverbs is for you. You may or may not be a fool. If you hate instructions and hate wisdom, you're probably a fool. But if you feel really bad about the fact that your words made things worse, and you want to fix that, you're unlearned and wisdom is for you. Give you a second scenario here. So, if you might be a unlearned person, a naive person. If you go out with your friends after work and before you know it, you're in over your head and owners are asking you to leave establishments and police are called and all of a sudden you are in a streetcar race. If that is you, and that's, you can temper that however you want to. But if more often than not, you are with friends and all of a sudden you are in over your head and you don't remember how it happened, Proverbs is for you. The book of Proverbs is for you. You may or may not be a fool yet. It depends on how you react to instruction. So my admonition to you who are learning, to you who are beginning your path, number one, admonition, your path towards wisdom starts in 1:7. 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning. So it's not just, yes, I believe in God. No, it's not a fact about God that's the beginning of understanding, the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. It's not a fact about God that you assent to. It's your posture towards that God. So how are you presenting your body, if you will, towards God? If it is a stiff arm to the idea and sovereignty and direction and plan of God, that's not a good sign. If you want to begin your walk of wisdom down the path of wisdom, the first step is a posture of awe, a posture of fear, a posture of you are creator, I am creation, I'm here to learn from you. So admonition number one. Admonition number two. Very specific, something that we're not going to do here. Proverbs, there's two parts to Proverbs. There's 10 to the end of the chapter, chapters 10 to the end of the chapter 31, where you've got hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of little short pithy sayings, terse statements about reality. Those are the actual Proverbs. And then you've got chapters 1 through 9. And let me ask you, if you, in those two scenarios, said, yeah, that sounds like me, my admonition to you is read and feast on chapters 1 through 9. Over and over and over again in Proverbs 1 through 9, wisdom is going to call out to you and say, put away foolishness and follow me. Learn from me. Walk with me. There's a dating relationship scenario language too. Marry me. Come with me. Walk with me. I am wisdom. Learn from me. So if you are young, and if you saw yourself in these scenarios anywhere, or you can, there's the beautiful thing about Proverbs is there's scenarios, hundreds and hundreds of wonderful scenarios where you could see yourself, wow, I'm completely unlearned and naive in this area. Go to 1 through 9. It's going to take you about 30 minutes, maybe 45 minutes to read those first 9 chapters. And over and over and over again, Lady Wisdom is going to call out to you and say, walk with me, learn from me, come to me. I will lead you to life. And let me show you a possibility. If wisdom is not being very is being skillful in life, and you're good at life, and you've got things figured out, and you want to get there, let me show you a wonderful two verses in chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. This is a possibility for you. If you are earnestly wanting wisdom and want to walk have a wise life, this is what can happen. 2:10. Wisdom will enter your mind, knowledge will delight your heart, discretion will watch over you, and understanding will guard you. Wisdom will be in your mind, knowledge will make your heart happy, discretion will watch over you, understanding will guard you. That can be true of you, whether you're 9 or whether you're 59. These things can be true of you. So I said there's two target audiences in Proverbs. The first is this unlearned group, this naive group. But look at verse 5. There's also the wise and then the one who understands. So who are those people? Let's go Jeff Foxworthy style again. Okay. If your words often soothe. If there's a volatile situation and you can contribute with your words and fix stuff, that's a sign that you're wise. When somebody rebukes you and it has more effect than when a fool gets 100 lashes, that means you're wise. That's from 17:10. In 10:19, you know that when there's a lot of talking, there's a high likelihood for a lot of sinning. So you guard your words. If that's true of you, you're wise. A couple of really almost humorous. Okay, they're humorous. Let's just say they're funny. 25:17. If you know how often to visit your friend and how long to stay without overstaying, you're welcome. If you know that, if that is a life skill of yours, you're wise. And then my favorite proverb, 27:14, based on 27:14. You may be a morning person, but you know to take it down a notch in the presence of a friend who is not a morning person. If that's you, If you're like all bubbly in the morning and you realize you walk in the room and there's your coworker and she looks awful and you know not to push it with her, you're wise. So, these wise people, and obviously it's not just two buckets of people and you're either in this bucket or you're in this bucket. There's obviously a path that you're on. So what do these wise people need? If you are generally like this, what do you need? If the simple people need wisdom, what do the wise people need? More wisdom. So if you're wise, you need wisdom. If you're simple, you need wisdom. If you're wise, that means you, for the most part, you get life. And what I want to do here for the rest of the time, we talked a little bit about instructions for the simple. What I want to do with the rest of, of my part is deepen that for you who are wise. How is it that you who are wise need more wisdom? And the way I want to do that is I want to go deeper. I want to talk bigger. I want to talk, I'll use a big word, canonical. And I want to focus on Jesus. And I want that way, if you are someone who is characterized by wisdom, that's how today I want to deepen your understanding of what it means to be wise. So we're going to look at Proverbs here from two different perspectives. One is inside the book and then outside the book. We'll look at what Proverbs are and are not, and then how on the playground of Old Testament wisdom, there's three friends. There's Proverbs and Job and Ecclesiastes. How is Proverbs playing with Job and Ecclesiastes? So we'll look at that playground right there. So inside the book, a little disclaimer here about preaching. The point in preaching, if it's good preaching, is to make you more like Jesus, to make you love Jesus more, to make you want to be like Jesus, to make you want to treat people the way Jesus would Jesus would treat people. The goal of preaching is for you to love Jesus more. But there's also an informational part to preaching. There's, you know, we talk about stuff in the Bible, and a lot of that, or some of it, at least, is informational. And I'm going to give you two informational tidbits. And if you forget every other informational bit about my talk this morning, remember these two, all right? They're really easy, and they will change the way you read Proverbs, and they'll be incredibly freeing to you as you read Proverbs. So, tidbit number one, a proverb is not a promise. And tidbit number two, a proverb is not a command. Let me tell you what I mean. A proverb is not a promise. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from that. So you're a godly person, and you're a godly parent, and you want to raise godly children, and you pour your life into your children, and you raise them up, and you show them what it means to be godly, and you teach them what it means to be godly, and then they turn 18, and they are absolute fools. And then you go to this passage here, and you are heartbroken, because evidently this passage has failed you, because as much as you could, as much as anyone could expect, you were training up the child in the way he or she should go, and then when they got older, they departed from it. So let me tell you something really freeing one more time. Proverbs are not promises. I'll get back to that in just a second. But number two, Proverbs are not commands. Proverbs talk a lot about not co-signing on loans. When one of your children buys their first apartment or not, rents their first apartment, you will probably have to co-sign. You don't need to go to Proverbs and say, I would love to help you, son. My hands are tied. I am forbidden by Scripture to co-sign on a loan. That's not Proverbs. That is a wrong genre. Proverbs are not promises. Proverbs are not commands. What are they? They are observations about life. About life, how life should work, and how life often does work. Train up a child in the way he should go. Generally, usually, what should happen is that when he is old, he won't depart. It's not a promise that it will never happen, though. I hope that's freeing for some of you. I hope that's freeing to the extent that you are not held hostage by this verse. It's not a promise. And it's also not a command. It's a bad idea to co-sign on a loan. It's not the same thing as God forbids you ever to sign your name on a sheet of paper and co-sign on a loan. We're talking about wisdom. We're not talking about promises, and we're not talking about commands. So let me give you another one here. Idle hands make one poor, but diligent hands bring riches. Is that generally true? Yes. Is that a wise observation about life? Yes. Should you follow that? Yes. Would you be a fool if you ignored that? Yes. Do we know people who were lazy and rich? Yes. The one who lives with integrity lives securely, but one who perverts his way will be found out. Is that true? Often. Yes. Should it be true always? Yes. Would you be a fool to ignore this instruction? Yes. Will you be wise to heed this instruction? Yes. Do we know people who live happy, long, secure lives who ignore this proverb? Yes. Because proverbs are the observations of wise on life, and you will be wise to heed their observations. And you'll be a fool to ignore them. But free yourself from the chain of wrong reading. So that's inside the book of Proverbs. Outside of the book of Proverbs, let me give you a couple more here. I won't tell you the passage. Just read. Or just listen with me here. God does not keep the wicked alive, but he gives justice to the afflicted. He does not remove his gaze from the righteous, but he seats them forever with enthroned kings, and they are exalted. Sounds very Proverbs-y, doesn't he? Very wise. Or another one here. Consider, who has perished when he was innocent? Where have the honors been destroyed? In my experience, those who plow injustice and those who sow trouble reap the same. They perish at a single blast from God and come to an end by the breath of his nostrils. Sounds like echoes from Proverbs. Bad things happen if you do bad things. Good things happen, generally. You do good things. But what if I tell you that this is not from the book of Proverbs, but these are actually quotes from two of Job's friends who say to Job, who lost, you know, family, lost possession, and he's got boils and stuff going on with his body, and his friends come to him and they quote, or they don't quote, they echo themes from Proverbs to him saying, hey, the innocent aren't destroyed. Both of these, this was Elihu and Eliphaz, both friends echo Proverbs wonderfully, but both are horrifically wrong about reality. How can that be? It's all about how Proverbs plays on the playground with its friends, Ecclesiastes and Job. There's an evangelical scholar by the name of Tremper Longman who calls Ecclesiastes and Job the canonical correctives to Proverbs. Now, he's an evangelical. He's not saying Proverbs is wrong and Proverbs made a bunch of mistakes, so someone had to write Ecclesiastes and Job to fix it. He's saying you can have horrible, dangerous misreadings of Proverbs, and that's why we have Ecclesiastes and Job. Let me go comic book on you here. When you have groups of comic book heroes working together, alliances and leagues, there's usually the tall, dark, handsome, clean-shaven, good with children. Good is always easy for him, and bad is always easy for him. Character. That's your Captain America. That's your Cyclops and Xavier character. Now, in these groups of superheroes, when they come together, they're on the same team. There are also sadder characters and darker characters, more cynical characters who have facial hair. They do. They almost all, except for Batman, they almost always do. They've seen injustice win, and they've experienced in their own lives injustice win. Those are your Wolverine characters and your Iron Man characters. Now, they're all on the same team, and they're all pointing in the same direction. But as a group and as a team, you have those people who are, everything is good and the way it should be, and this is life, and it's wonderful. And then you've got the sadder, more cynical characters that are like, yeah, but I've seen other stuff happen. That's the way Proverbs plays with Ecclesiastes and Job. Good, right, everything is, this is the way it should be. Let me show you life the way it should be. Follow me. And Ecclesiastes and Job say, you know what we've seen? We've seen injustice win. We've seen sadness to the right people. We've experienced the wicked. We have the Hugh Hefners living until they're 80. And we have, you know, dictators living full and wonderful lives. We've seen sadness and experienced sadness. And they play together. And let me take this one more canonical step. Let me give you two proverbs, and let me go further than just the wisdom literature. For the devious are detestable to the Lord, but he, God, is a friend to the upright. The devious are detestable to the Lord, but he is a friend to the upright. So imagine if you're an expert in the Old Testament, you're a top theologian, and all of a sudden, some rabbi comes out of nowhere, and he starts hanging out with a bunch of sinners. You know what you're going to do and say about this rabbi to slander him? That rabbi is a friend of sinners. And he may respond with something like, I haven't come for the righteous. I haven't come for the sick. I'm just saying, I haven't come for the healthy. Healthy people don't need doctors. Sick people need doctors, and I'm here for them. Or that same rabbi might, or think about this verse here, Proverbs 15:29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. That same rabbi might tell a story, a wisdom riddle, of two people who go to pray and shock his audience when he says, you know, the one person who was heard was not the righteous one, but the sinner. He went home justified. How can these people, Elihu, Eliphaz, scribes and Pharisees of Jesus' day, how can they echo Proverbs so well and yet be so horrifically wrong about reality? Proverbs doesn't tell you everything you need to know about wisdom. It's a piece in the pie of wisdom. And when we close the Old Testament canon, the Hebrew scripture, Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Job, they coexist in this unresolved tension where this is the way things should be, Proverbs. And Job says, yeah, but look what I've seen. And Ecclesiastes says, ah, they're all going to die anyway. So what's the use? And they coexist in this tension of this is just the way it is. So Ecclesiastes says, this is the way it is, but fear God, obey him. That's the way he ends. I don't know how to resolve it, so I don't know. Fear God and obey him. And Job ends with, I'm God, listen to me. And nowhere in the Hebrew scriptures do we have a resolution of this tension. It's just there. This is the way life should be. This is the way we see life, and it's there, and we can't stop it. We can't fix it. We can't resolve it. Until a 12-year-old boy shows up out of nowhere in the temple and starts talking to the top theologians of the day, holding a conversation and wowing them with his, Luke says, wisdom. Until that same boy, now a man about my age, speaks with unparalleled authority about the Hebrew scriptures. And he tells riddles, and these riddles, these wisdom riddles, delight the crowds, and they confuse people. And then that Hebrew young man, that Hebrew rabbi, he dies. Now, all of us can come up with scenarios in which we see the righteous suffer and the wicked flourish. All of us. I mean, you can come to Scripture and kind of find, you know, examples from Scripture when that happened. But, I mean, look at your own life. Your own life. The 30, 40, 50 years you've been alive, you've experienced in your own body, you are righteous and suffered. And if you haven't yet, you know people that have. You know of the wicked of the wicked flourishing and having full and complete lives with wealth and fame. And all of us could come to the book of Proverbs and say, hey, the way you just described life, I don't see it that way. But you know what? None of us could come to the book of Proverbs and with as much clarity, with as much boldness, and with as much accuracy say to the book of Proverbs, the righteous suffered unjustly as Jesus can. When we see Jesus, we see the righteous suffering beyond anything that we have ever seen or experienced. A slap in the face of the way life should be explained by the book of Proverbs. But, all of us have seen wicked people fall in their face and we laugh because of their folly. And we've all seen the righteous people flourish because they were righteous. But none of us could come to Proverbs and say to Proverbs, look, I've seen the righteous flourish like Jesus when he is raised from the dead. See, in the cross, we have the most un-Proverbs, the worst reality that we could think of happens. The one who earns life dies. And in his resurrection, the one who does justly lives. So wisdom, true wisdom, that unresolved tension that we have at the close of the Hebrew Scriptures, that unresolved tension climaxes in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All the frustrations of the chaos of a world that isn't what it should be are confronted at the cross and defeated at the cross. I just took a really, 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 really long way to tell you what I initially wanted to tell you about how the wise should learn in their wisdom. So let me refresh for the simple. You who are unlearned, you who are naive, you who are beginning your quest for wisdom, you who are just starting out the path of wisdom, you start with Jesus, a fear of Jesus, a posture towards Jesus. Beyond that, an embrace of Jesus. A walk with Jesus. And then you heed his call and heed wisdom's call. And still, read through the first 9 chapters of Proverbs. It's going to take you 30 minutes. If that's what you want, if you want wisdom, read that. That's for the simple, just a refresher. Now, let me finish my thought with the wise. How can the wise grow in wisdom? When you experience life the way it should be, when you see it happen, thank the one who was there at the beginning, arranging it that way. That's what you could do. One thing. So you see good happen. You see the right thing happen. You see injustice punished. You see integrity lifted up. When you see that, smile and be glad and thank Jesus because he was there in the beginning with God and created the world in such a way to make that happen. So that's good. That's one. But when you experience things that ought not be so, you've got one place to go. That's the cross. You go there. If we had more time, there's about 2 chapters of 1 Peter. I think it's chapters 3 and 4 or 2 and 3 in there, where he goes through a litany of things. These are persecuted Christians. And he says, okay, do whatever you can to be wise. Do whatever you can to not cause yourself to be persecuted. If you're a man, act this way with women. If you are a woman and your husband is an unbeliever, act this way. If you're a slave, act this way. If you're a citizen of the state, act this way. Live in such a way that people will see you and say that's wise and they'll leave you alone. But if you're persecuted anyway, Peter says, Jesus. Who will harm you if you are jealous, if you are zealous for doing what is good? But if they persecute you anyway, sanctify the Lord in your hearts and be eager to tell them why you're so happy. If you see or experience the injustice, go to Jesus. Because no one has seen or in his body experienced the injustice of a world gone wrong more than Jesus. The world was never wronger than when it crucified the one who should have lived. And the world was never righter when God raised him from the dead. All of wisdom is wrapped in that person, Jesus. And it climaxes in his death and his resurrection. And one last thing, one last admonition for you who are wise, who want to grow in your wisdom. Jesus is in the process of fixing things and making things more Proverbs-like. And you don't have to be passive. I hate preaching a sermon without mentioning the Holy Spirit, so here's my mention of the Holy Spirit. Where Jesus was, the Holy Spirit is now, and he's with you. And as Jesus was fixing the world and turning chaos into order, becoming the new Adam, that's what your job is now. You go and you fix stuff. Here in the next 11 or 12, whatever weeks it is that we're going to be going through Proverbs, we're going to be talking about money, we're going to be talking about families, we're going to talk about friendship, we're going to be talking about sex, we're going to talk about all different things. In all of these areas, you can fix the world by becoming more wise. You can fix your sphere of influence by becoming what Adam was over creation.